We're going to be going to Daniel today, the first chapter. Daniel, the first chapter. You can start to flip in that direction if you would like. My wife was mentioning, and just as we would appreciate your prayers along with her, her father has been in the hospital with pneumonia. Her father is, he's in his 90s, and you know that while pneumonia is not safe for anybody, when you're very young or very old, it's that much more dangerous, and there are a lot of other health issues there as well. So when I pray even to begin the word today, I'd love if you'd agree together in prayer with me for him also, and we go to God's word. Amen. I'm going to read the text first before I pray in Daniel, the first chapter, verses 1 through 7. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. It says this: In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. Then he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men, without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. Tell your neighbor he would have picked me. Come on, don't you think you're good-looking and intelligent and filled with aptitude? Yes, so there we go. It says, he was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I know, Lord God, that more than a history lesson, it is light and life, Lord God. And we're excited about the opportunity to go to it. Lord God, even before I pray for that, I do lift up my father-in-law before you right now, my wife's dad, and we do pray for healing over his body. I agree together with my brothers and sisters in this room. We pray against this pneumonia, Lord God. Jesus, we believe you purchased his physical healing just as you purchased his spiritual healing. And you, the God who said yes when he called out to you to save his soul, we believe for healing now as he would cry out to you, and we would as well on his behalf in his physical body also. Touch him, make him whole, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. God, as we go to your word, I do pray that you would speak to our hearts through it. I pray that we would grow through it, Lord God, and you would help us to never forget who we truly are in you, in the name of Jesus. Church, would you pray with me? Lord, may I never forget who I am to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can you hear me in the back all right? I hear myself because the monitors are right here, but I don't know what it sounds like out there. So, but if you're, I'm getting a good thumbs up in the back. That's great. Hey, the scene that took place where we read is that the king of Babylon had sent in troops to take over Jerusalem. And Jeremiah had prophesied this when we read through the book of Jeremiah. He's a contemporary of those in this text, that as an act of judgment, as an act of discipline, the Babylonians were coming and taking over. But it wasn't really just because God wanted to put, if you will, to hurt Israel. He wanted to restore them. It was about getting their attention. Come on, there's somebody in here that you know in your life, you've kind of drifted in your walk with God before, and then you went through a crisis, and when you did, the next thing you knew, you were back on your knees and in God's word again. Hello. Am I telling the truth, or that was just me? It's true, right? Sometimes that discipline that God brings shakes you up a little bit, and all of a sudden you know, wow, I got to get back close to God. I'm not living the way I ought to be doing. And that's what God was doing with them as well, as he was trying to get their attention. So he came in, they took over the city, but they didn't kill everyone. They would make everyone their slaves is what they would do, and it's what they did in this occasion. But they rounded some people up, as you saw with me when we read, and they brought them back. They didn't keep them in Jerusalem. They took them all the way back to Babylon, kind of modern-day Iraq and that area, and they took them back there to then train them to use them there in the king's court. They looked for people who were very intelligent, who could help them out in different things, and they'd bring them back to do this again. Now, when they got them there, one of the initial initial things that they did to them, though, is they changed their names. Now, I read it already, but I'm going to read those two verses to you again because I want you to catch it. They brought them in, and here they were. It says, among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. Now, we know Daniel. This is the Daniel from the lion's den. And we know the other guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we generally call them, from the fiery furnace, right? So these are the individuals that are referenced in this context of them being brought back in and given these new names. Names still get changed today. Wives change their names when they get married often. Children's names are changed when they're adopted. We had a wedding in here yesterday. And we had a wedding, and the bride, when we were done, they were introduced as Mr. and Mrs. Widrago. I think I didn't do too bad with the pronunciation on that name there. But her name is changed now. We still change names often. I was born with a different name than I have now. My name was James Burton Hodge Jr. It isn't my name anymore. When my wife was born, her name was Sarai Cinturón Casillas. It isn't her name anymore. Names get changed. But what happened with these young men when they came to Babylon was a different type of change. And I want to show it to you today, of what was done. So when Daniel was born, I'm sure his mom and dad thought he was the cutest baby around, and they had to name him, because that's what you do when you have a kid. You give him a name. When our second son was born, we couldn't decide on a name. It was almost 2 days later. We were ready to leave the hospital, and the nurse told us, if you don't name him, we're going to name him Baby Williams. So we've got to settle on something. We've got to pick something, and we resolved what we would do at that time. But his parents named him Daniel. But of course, when he got to Babylon, as we read, they changed it, but look at what they did to him. His parents named him Daniel, which meant God is my judge. It's a great name. But when he got to Babylon, they changed his name to Belteshazzar, which meant Lady Protect the King. They gave him a woman's name. They really did. They gave him a woman's name when he got to Babylon. And now, instead of when he was spoken to, that he would be referred to as, hey, Daniel, where he would hear, God is my judge, he would now hear, Lady, protect the king. Now, where are the teenage boys or young men in here? Where are you at? Don't you want your name changed to a girl's name? Now, can you imagine what that was like to get back and be told now he would be referred to in that way, that they changed his name to such a thing? But they did it to all of them. Hananiah, when he was born, his parents picked up that little baby and they named him Hananiah, which meant God is gracious. What a great name. But when he got to Babylon, they gave him a name, Shadrach, and in their language, that meant I am fearful of God, but not in a holy reverence. I'm afraid of God. So they're totally changing his identity is what they're doing. That now when he's spoken to, a different name will be spoken over him. They did the same thing to Mishael. Mishael, when he's a little baby, held in mom's arms, they named him that. It meant, who can compare to God? Come on, answer that question. Who can compare to God? No one. It was a rhetorical question. No one can compare to God. They named him Meshach, which meant, I am of little account, or I am unimportant. Can you imagine every time they called him now, they'd say, hey, you who aren't of any importance, come over here. I need to see you. You who are of little importance, come over here and let me talk to you, was the name that they gave him. And then this final guy, Azariah, his parents had given him a powerful name. Azariah meant the Lord helps, or God is my helper. They changed his name to Abednego, which meant the servant of Nebo. Nebo was a foreign god in Babylon. So instead of his name saying the Lord helps, he would now be saying he was the servant of another god altogether. See, the names that they changed them to, it wasn't just a matter of fitting in. It wasn't a matter of your name's hard to pronounce and we want to give you a name that sounds like our names. They were seeking to change their identity altogether. They were wanting to change who, in fact, they were. My name is James Anderson Williams. My eldest son's name is Nathaniel Josiah Anderson Williams. His son is named Josiah James Anderson Williams. There's two things there I'll often say. One is that white people only have a few names, and we just keep shuffling them around in different orders because they're all we have to go with. But the other one would be that the names connect us to one another. We're identified by them, by all of our names being woven in and out. They say something. They speak something. That was the case with their names as well, but that was lost from them. Their names were taken away from them when they got to Babylon to serve the king who was there. Interestingly enough, though, although we read there that their names were changed, when we read through the book of Daniel, Daniel never refers to himself by his Babylonian name. Not one time. You find the name in the book, but Daniel never calls himself that. When Daniel refers to himself, he always says, "I, Daniel." There are a couple of occasions where he mentions the other name, but he will say this, "I, Daniel," and in the parenthesis, it will say, "who was called Belteshazzar," but in that context, it's always when he's in communication with the Babylonian king. But he never calls himself that. He always calls himself Daniel. And in fact, when Daniel has his visions that God gives him, and angels, including the archangel Gabriel himself, who shows up to speak to Daniel, he does not show up and say Belteshazzar. He shows up and says, "Daniel, God has heard your prayers." God never changes his identity. He always remembers what his name is. In fact, when Daniel refers to the other three individuals in that text, he never calls them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Never. The only time those names are used are in the context of the Babylonian official referencing them. But when Daniel references them, he calls them Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And I'll guarantee you that's what they called themselves. They never accepted those identities. They were stuck with them in their interaction with the Babylonians. But as far as who they were and in their interaction with one another, they maintained who they truly were. You know, it's a trick the devil still uses today. Our enemy still uses it today. He tries to change our identities. He tries to make us think that we're not who we in fact actually are, and references us, if you will, in other ways to try to stick labels on us. The devil will try to get into your head and make you refer to yourself as someone or something that you're not. Failure, loser, rejected. Uneducated or not smart enough or not good looking enough or unskilled or whatever it would be. And like King Nebuchadnezzar, he will want to call you by a new name. Now the Bible tells us that God has a new name for us when we get to be with him, praise God. But this isn't that kind of a name. This is a name to pull us down, a name to try to convince us that we're his when in fact that we're not. But I want to challenge you today to take a lesson from Daniel, to learn a lesson from Hananiah, to follow the example of Mishael, to not miss what Azariah did, and that is to reject the label that your adversary would want to give to you. Because who you are is who God says you are. That's who we are. Who I am is who I am in Christ, not who the devil would want to say that I am. We're who Father says we are. And there are so many ways, names that we could consider in that regard, but I want to remind you of a few today to strengthen you and remind you of who we are in him. Remember this, that when God speaks to you, God calls you son and God calls you daughter. You are a child of God. That's how God speaks over you. Romans 8:15 tells us this. It says, Romans 8:15, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves." Let me pause there. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, they've been hauled into slavery. These verses you're going to see today that remind us that that's not who we are when we're in him. Because whom the Son has set free is what? Is free indeed, amen. We're who God says we are. "You've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father." Somebody say Abba Father. We just finished our VBS this week, as we mentioned, and it was amazing. There were over 100 children here throughout the week. There were 80-plus kids here some of the nights. We packed it out. There were over 50 volunteers. God bless all of you who volunteered and worked so hard to help make it happen. It was a tremendous week for our church and the community. When the night would end, and some of you saw this, you were a part of it. If you weren't, all the children would be brought to this room, and they're in all their different stations around the building, but we would bring them all here because it's an area where we can contain them and keep up with who's who's who. And they're kept here until their parent comes to pick them up and get them, because we don't want to lose anybody. So what would happen is a parent comes to the door and somebody will be there. They ask for their child. We call out for them, and they're handed off to mom and dad as they come. Once in a while it would happen, the door will be open. It happened with me where I was standing back there one night, and a child would just come running down this aisle. And as he's running through, of course, I stick my hand out and I'm like, whoa, 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 buddy, where do you think you're going? And then he points and says, that's my dad. And I look out, and there's a guy waving and points at him. And I say, oh, and lift my hand, and out he goes. Relationship gets him through the door. Relationship gets him through the door. Relationship gets you through the door as well. God calls you his child. God calls you his son. God calls you his daughter. Don't forget that that is who you are. When God adopted you, never forget that God chose you. When I say, who am I? If I ask that question, the answer to that question is, I am a child of God. Amen? Come on, say it with me. I am a child of God. Don't forget it. We're children of the King. God doesn't just call you son or daughter. God also calls you a branch. That might sound odd at first, but it's a good one. God calls you a branch. Let me show you this in John 15:5. It says this. John 15:5. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. God calls you that. God refers to you as one who is connected to him. In him we live and move and have our being. He is our source of life. But lest you ever make the mistake of thinking that you are on your own, never forget that God refers to you as connected to himself. And as one who is connected to God, you are destined for fruitfulness in your life. Now, I've mentioned along the way that I grew up in rural Virginia. And as a kid growing up in rural Virginia, we would go to my Aunt Gwen's house sometime, and the whole family would go there. And she lived in this old farmhouse, and there were animals out in the field, and we'd get there, and it'd be me and my brothers and my cousins, and I'm not going to have as much cord as I had in the early service. Well, I didn't need the cord in the early service, but we're going to see how I can pull this off. But we would go there, we'd be playing around and cooking on the grill and all hanging out, and there was something that we would do, me, my brothers, my cousins, that we would all do together. We would go outside, and the fence that went around the field that had the cows in it was an electric fence, all right, so that when the cows touched it, of course, it shocks them to keep them in. So, me, my brothers, my cousins, we would get in a long line. Now, I know that we're streaming, so I hate to lose this microphone because then they're not going to hear me. But I really want to hold somebody's hand. So, come help me. Come help me. Sister Debbie, take her hand. Get out there in the aisle. Stretch out. Somebody take Sister Debbie's hand. Come on, move quick. Thanks, Hootie. Who's going to take Hootie's hand? Somebody jump. There you go. There you go. Come on. Keep moving. Somebody else. Jump in. Don't wait. Don't wait. You're doing awesome. Keep going. Go all the way down. Get in there. Oh, this is amazing. This is amazing. Make Henry stand up. Yes, yes. Get him in there. That's pretty good. Now, look at that line right there. Now, we would make a line that would be about 12 to 15 of us long. And the one on the end, let's say I'm the one on the end here, I'm standing at the electric fence. Now, what do you think I'm going to do? Now, I know this sounds crazy if you're young. Stay right there, line. I know this sounds crazy if you're young. But this was before internet and video games and cable. And that time, we entertained ourselves through electrocution. All right? So, it's how we used to, it's what we did for fun back in the 80s and stuff. This is what you did for fun. So we would get in these long lines, and the one on the end, we'd see how long we could get it, would reach out and grab the fence and get shocked. And then what would happen to everyone in the line? Everybody would get shocked. And then if all the person on the very end, we're like, did you get shocked? She's like, yeah, somebody else get in. Come on. Let's see how long we can make the line. It sounds a little crazy. You guys are awesome. Give them a round of applause. Yeah. This is country boy entertainment. It sounds bizarre to me at this point, to be honest, but somehow we thought that was fun. So anyway, so we would be out there, and our parents would just look at us and laugh and say, the children are outside electrocuting themselves again. So, and somehow we were just allowed to do that. So we would, the thing is, if you were in the line, if you were connected, you couldn't be in the middle of the line and get skipped. You can't be person number four and say, hey guys, don't shock me. Skip me and go to that one. You can't be person number six and say, I don't want to get shocked. leave me out. No, as long as you are connected, it was going to flow through you as well. Listen, God calls you a branch. He sees you as who you are. You are connected to Him, and life flows from God into you. As long as you abide in the vine, no matter what, God's coming through you. The fruit of God, the blessings of God, the presence of God, it is coming through you in your life. Just remain in Him, praise God. What flows from God's going to flow through you. Let me keep moving. God calls you friend. That's a great one. We sing that one. We sing, I am a friend of God. Let me look at it in John 15:15. It says this. Jesus says, I no longer call you slaves. That's how the king of Babylon wanted to refer to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He wanted to give them slave names. Jesus says, I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, praise God. Now you are my friends. Jesus said this while speaking to his disciples. Now he had already been with his disciples for over a couple of years at this point. So he knew them. He knew their faults. He knew their shortcomings. He knew where they measured up and where they didn't measure up. He knew all their quirks and idiosyncrasies. And knowing all about them, Jesus didn't say, I'm done with you. He said, you are my friends. You are my friends. That's how he referred to them. That's how he refers to us as well. It's a word that continues to those who are in relationship with God today. God knows you. He knows all about you. He doesn't think of you as his employee. We're not God's acquaintances. We are his friends. God likes hanging out with you. God thinks that you are good company. If God was having a cookout, he would invite you over. He likes you. It wasn't long after we moved to Silver Spring. My wife and I, when we moved here, that Sister Wendy, she isn't here this morning, but Sister Wendy invited us over to her house for lunch. And there were a number of people from the church coming over. Pastor, will you and Sister Sarai come over to my house for lunch? We're like, oh, sure, that would be great. And she had told us ahead of time what Sunday it was, and maybe the week before or so she had invited us. Sure, we would love to be there. And the Sunday came, and we were going to go over there, and she put out a great spread. But when we were leaving church, we were just outside under the cover of the portico there, and I was speaking with her briefly. She was telling me where she lives, and then she said this as she was going to walk away. She says, Pastor, you can bring your friends. And then she turned and walked away, and I stood there and thought, I don't have any friends. Now, I had them, but I had just moved here. I don't know anyone yet. It was like, well, I don't know who I would bring. I don't even know anybody's name yet, really. So that was that. Here's the thing. If Wendy had invited God over for lunch and had had that same conversation, and as she was walking away, she had turned to God and said, Jesus, if you want, you can bring your friends also. Jesus would bring you. Jesus would bring every single one. I hope Wendy made a lot of food. I hope she made a lot of food, because he would bring all of you. He refers to us as his friends. He loves us. He hangs out with us. Remember that is who you are. And let me give you just one more for today and then pull them together. And that is this. God calls you an heir. God calls you an heir. This is a great one. It connects back as well. He says this. Now you are no longer a slave. Again, that's how they wanted to refer to the Hebrews that they brought there. But in Christ, you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. That's incredible to me. It shows us how committed God is to us. Now, at church, we sometimes refer to someone as dad or mom who isn't really our dad or mom. It's a spiritual thing that we say to them. We refer to someone as a mother, as a father, because of the difference they've made in our lives. We might refer to someone even as a spiritual son or daughter. I've had people in church over the years give me cards on Father's Day, saying to me, you know, Pastor, you're like a father to me, a spiritual father, and I appreciate it, and it's a unique way to honor me, but when I die, they're not going to get my Mini Cooper. They won't. I'm not putting them in the will. I'm not putting them in the will. And we refer to people that way, but that doesn't mean you put them in your will. That doesn't mean you leave them what you have afterwards along the way. It's just a gesture where we say that. But I want you to catch that when God adopted you, God doesn't just say you're his kid affectionately. God put you in the will. He wrote you in. That's how committed he is. He makes you an heir. The Bible tells us that we are joint heirs with Christ. There is an inheritance, a place waiting for us that God has prepared for us, that he will take us to as well. That's how much God is committed to us. To God be the glory. Come on, that's a lot of love. Amen? It's a lot of love. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Church, the devil is a liar. You know that. He is a liar and he is the father of all lies. That's what Jesus called him. But if there is one time the devil doesn't have to lie, it's when he talks to God about us. All he has to do is tell God the truth, because we've all blown it. Hello. Right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The devil doesn't have to go to God and make up stuff about me. He just got to tell God the truth, and he's already got me. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus, that Jesus paid for our sins and washed them away, and we are covered by the blood. But where he will lie, he knows he can't lie to God. That wouldn't do any good anyway, but he'll lie to us. Because if he can make me believe that I'm not who God says I am, then I won't really live the way God wants me to live. I won't be who God has equipped me to be. I will live up to the label that he puts on me. That's what they were trying to do to those Hebrew young men. They were trying to brainwash them into living up to their ways and their way of thinking, but they didn't accept it. They didn't take it. It was like, no, we know who we are. We know who we are, and we're not accepting any other identity from you. You need to know who you are in Christ. Who you are is you are God's child. That's who you are. You are connected to him. You are his heir. To God be the glory. We are who God says we are. The devil will want to name you by your failures or your shortcomings. But like Daniel, like Hananiah, like Mishael, like Azariah, when your enemy wants to try to identify you, don't accept that identity. You are a daughter of promise. You are an adopted son. You are a branch in the family tree. You are God's friend. You are a joint heir with Christ. You are who God says you are. And don't ever forget it. Live your life. Live your life as who God says you are. When lies come in your mind, you remind yourself, that's not who I am. I'm who God says I am. Amen. Would you stand with me today? Katie, come. Hopefully that keyboard's going to work for us. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah.